We're looking tonight at this woman that we have read about in the passage of Scripture. It's a woman whose body was wrecked. She was bent double. She was completely stooped over in two. And that wouldn't be a pleasant thing, of course. Not something that is very appealing to the eye or attractive to look at. But in many ways we could say this woman is to be admired. Because even though she was suffering such a bodily infirmity, she was found in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And we would have to commend her for that. My, if she had have stayed away, I don't think anyone would have raised a critical voice against her. They would all have felt that she had a legitimate reason not to come to the house of God. Here was a woman who was suffering such an affliction in her body that she was completely bowed together, verse 11 says. And so no one would have been criticizing her for staying away. But we have to commend her for being there. And she had made that effort to come to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And you know, sometimes it doesn't take much to keep us away from God's house on the Lord's day. Sometimes there would be that a minor problem or that little affliction. And my, we can use it very conveniently at times as an excuse for not coming to the house of God. But I'm sure this particular lady was glad she made the effort. I'm sure she was glad she came to the God's house on that particular Sabbath, because it was on that very day that she met the Savior. It was on that very day that she would experience this great miracle of healing. Although it was much to the indignation of the Jewish rulers and the ruler of the synagogue, and they criticized the Lord Jesus Christ for healing her. Criticized him for healing her on the Sabbath day, and they accused the Savior of breaking the Sabbath. And the Lord answered them. And he called them hypocrites. You see, in verse 15, the Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And the Lord was saying to them, "You're just legalistic hypocrites. You would think nothing on the Sabbath of taking the beast and leading it from the stall to the watering. But you would deny this woman relief of her pain and her suffering on the Sabbath day." The word Sabbath means rest. And this woman on that Sabbath was to find true rest. She was to find that rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest from her oppression, rest from her infirmity, which she had suffered for many years. And as we come tonight to this miracle of healing, I believe it is contained in the Word of God here in Luke's Gospel, and it's only in Luke's Gospel. It is contained here for us to give to us that tremendous example that what the Lord did for this woman in body, he is able to do for us in soul. What the Lord did for this woman physically, he is able to do for you spiritually. And so what we're seeing in this miracle of healing is a great picture of God's salvation power. And I want us to think of it in that way this evening. There are a number of things that this passage would teach us. Firstly, this miracle teaches us about the bondage of sin. The bondage of sin. There are a couple of words here that we have read that I want to draw to your attention. If you look there at the verse 12, you'll see as the Lord addresses this particular woman, he says, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And the word loose there implies that this woman was actually held by the infirmity. She was held captive by the infirmity. In fact, she was bound by this affliction to the point that she needed to be loosed from it. She needed to be freed from it. She needed to be delivered from it. It's interesting to note in verse 16 that it says there, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham," mark these words, "whom Satan hath bound." You see, we don't know how this affliction came about with the woman, but it's attributed here to the devil. And it's saying of this lady, "whom Satan hath bound." And she's bound in such a way that she's being held captive and she's unable of herself to break free. It is called in verse 11 a spirit of infirmity. And the word infirmity there means that this woman was completely without strength. She was there in this helpless condition and she was being held bound by this condition. To the point that it tells us there in verse 11 that for 18 years she was bowed together and in no wise could she lift up herself. Can you imagine that? For 18 years she is suffering this particular infirmity. And she's bowed together there and she's held in such a way that of herself she is powerless. She's without strength. And isn't she there a picture of the sinner? The one who's held captive by the devil, whom Satan hath bound. And may the devil binds the sinner to the point that of ourselves we're not able to break free from it. We realize that spiritually, in our natural condition, we are without strength. Isn't that how the apostle described it in Romans chapter 5 and in the verse 6? He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And the apostle Paul is showing us there that it is only through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's able to break the power of sin, the hold that the devil has upon the sinner. And you can think of the power of that hold, that this woman actually needed to be loosed from that hold, whom Satan hath bound. And you know what's clear from the description that's given of this woman's affliction and the infirmity within her physical frame, that it was to do with a curvature of the spine. She was bent over. Now, whenever you think about that, whenever she was bent over, that's not something that happened overnight. You ever see somebody that's getting on a bit in years and you haven't seen them for a long time? And you might say of them, they're a bit stooped. They're beginning to bend over a bit. It starts gradually, doesn't it? But this woman suffered this particular affliction to the point that over the 18 years that she has suffered it, she's now completely bent over. She's facing the ground. She's completely bowed together. And as we say, that didn't happen all of a sudden. That happened gradually over the period of time, even the 18 years that would be mentioned here, that she has now reached the point where she's held in this position and she can do nothing of herself to free herself from it. I put it to you this evening, isn't that how sin works? Sin just is happy to make progress in the life of the individual a little bit at a time. Just give the devil a foothold. Just give the devil that opening. And bit by bit, the devil begins to tighten his grip. And you look at those who perhaps over a period of time, and it could be 18 years, it could be shorter than that, it could be longer than that, but they reach the point where they're held captive by the devil. They just become the plaything of the devil. And sadly, we can look around us in our society and we can see those whose lives, whose hearts the devil has that complete dominion over. Those who are held in the grip of sin to the point that they cannot help themselves. Whether it's the cigarette that takes the grip, whether it's the alcohol, or in the culture that we have today, the drug culture, and there are so many who are held in those particular vices that they're unable this evening to help themselves. And you know, if you were to look at this woman, if you were able to see her, it would be very obvious to you that she's got a real problem. Even her outward physical appearance, it would reveal to you that this woman, my, she's suffering there. She's bent over. You could see it with your eyes. She's bound and her physical appearance makes it obvious. And whenever we see those who are held in the grip of sin, sin takes such a toll upon them that it even becomes obvious by their physical appearance. Because sin etches itself into their very being. I can remember friends that I would have had in my rebellious teenage years. And you maybe don't see them for many years. And then you come across them again. And whenever I get saved, our lives would have gone in different directions. And then you can see the effects that years and perhaps decades of sinful living has brought upon them. Now it's taken its toll. You see, sin has its effect physically and spiritually, and if it's not dealt with, eternally as well. But this lady, as you consider here the condition that she was in, you can see something of the bondage of sin and the bondage of Satan. And the Bible describes us as being servants to sin and Satan. And the lady who could in no way affect her own deliverance here. And it's so sad when you come across individuals who are so held in the grip of Satan, they're unable to help themselves. Lives that have been ruined. Families that have been wrecked and homes that have been torn apart because there are those who are chained and shackled to the bondage of sin. And that's what this woman speaks to us of this evening. But I want you to notice with me in the second place, the breaking of sin. Thank God the Lord was able to come to the aid of this woman. You notice in verse 12, if you just there step slowly through verse 12, you can see something here of the development and how the Lord Jesus Christ was able to break the power of sin. It starts out with compassion, and we have emphasized that before in the gospel meeting, the compassion of the Lord for those who were in such a condition. Verse 12 says, and when Jesus saw her, now there was the look of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was a look of love. It was a look whereby the Lord had that concern and that compassion for the individual. In John chapter 5, it concerns the impotent man, and he had his infirmity for 38 years. And we read in John chapter 5 and the verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie. And there was the Lord who came by that day, and he sees the man, the impotent man, for 38 years in that condition when Jesus saw him lie. It was a look of love. It was a look of compassion. You think as well in John chapter 9, and there it concerns the blind man. And in John chapter 9 and the verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And so you have the Lord, and we could almost read over these words without noticing them. but it's speaking to us about the look of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw the impotent man lying there, and he looks and he sees the blind man. Remember the day he looked and he saw Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 and the verse 5 it says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him." There was Zacchaeus up in the tree, and Jesus came by and looked up and saw him. And again, that was a look of love. It was a look of compassion. And here we have another example of that. Here's this woman, and she's completely stooped over, but Jesus saw her. And whether you're thinking about this woman, or you think about the impotent man, or the blind man, or Zacchaeus, or many others, the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon them in love. And we can say tonight to you, the Lord would look upon you in love in this gospel meeting. The very fact that you're here would speak to us of the love and mercy of God. And the Lord looks upon you tonight in mercy. He looks with that look of compassion. And when Jesus saw her, but notice nextly not only the compassion but the call of the Lord. He called her to him. Now, whenever you just go slowly in the Word of God and you dwell upon the words, you can see that beautiful picture emerging whereby the Lord looks upon the individual with that look of love and compassion, and then he calls her. And he calls her to him. She's going to come now to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the greatest need of mankind, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought last night about the invitation to come. The Lord says, "Come now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come and come now," the Lord says. He's still calling sinners on to himself. The Savior stood and said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the Lord and the gospel mission would be inviting you, and the Lord would be calling you, and the Lord is calling sinners to come to him. You have to accept that invitation. And I want you to notice that divine order. It was firstly the look of love, and then the call came. And it's the Lord who moves first. It's the Lord who looks in mercy and love and compassion upon the individual. And through his word today, he would call sinners and he would invite them to come and to close in with his offer of mercy. But the Lord's the author of it. The Lord is the first one to move. The Lord is the instigator here. Because I tell you, if man was left to himself, he would never come to Christ. If man was left to himself, he would just press on to a Christless eternity in hell. But God in mercy, he would come, and on occasions such as this, where the Lord is able to come by an area and to visit that area and to invite sinners and to call sinners to come, there must be the acceptance. Must be the acceptance. Oh, that the Lord would give grace tonight that you would accept his invitation in the gospel and that you would come to him. And as the Lord called this woman unto himself, thank God she had the grace to come to Christ. I want you to notice not only the compassion of the Lord and the call of the Lord here, but there was the change in the woman. Because the Lord said to her at the end of verse 12, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." What a transformation that would be. You're loosed from your infirmity. What a delight would have come to the heart of this individual when she hears those words. She's loosed. She's delivered. She's set free. Burdened soul tonight, that's what the Lord is able to do for you. He's able to break the bands of cancelled sin. And he's able to set the prisoner free. This is the point where Christ broke the yoke that was holding this woman. Where he broke the hold that Satan had upon her. And yet if you were there on that occasion and you looked and the Lord was saying, "Woman, thou wert loosed from thine infirmity," it wouldn't have looked, it wouldn't have appeared at that point that she had actually been healed. I believe it was an inward work to begin with. But the inward work that had already taken place when the Lord spoke the word, that would soon become evident outwardly. That's how salvation works. Salvation is an inward work upon the heart, whereby we're drawn by the Holy Spirit of God to close in with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's to accept the Savior by simple childlike faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But that inward work upon the heart, the silent, effective working of God the Holy Spirit, will soon become evident in the life. There will be the fruit of the Spirit to show that the root is there within the heart. And that would be the case with this particular woman. The Lord had loosed her from her infirmity. My, that's the power of the Lord to break the power of sin. Jesus is greater than Satan and sin. And Satan to Jesus must bow. And for the one tonight who is still held in the grip of Satan, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who has the power to set you free tonight and to save your soul. We've noticed here the bondage of sin and the breaking of sin. But in the third place, I want you to think with me about the blessing of salvation. Because that's what verse 13 speaks to us about. "And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." This 13th verse indicates the great blessing which took place, and it is showing the transformation that was to happen, the word there, immediately. Instantaneously, she was to be set gloriously free. That's salvation. Salvation happens in a moment of time. The very moment the sinner closes in with the Lord Jesus Christ, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And I tell you tonight, that moment you close in with the Lord Jesus Christ and you come to Him by faith within your heart and you yield your heart to Him, you're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. You're delivered from the wrath which is to come. You're made ready for heaven. And that's the picture we see here with this woman. I want you to just notice a few things about this woman that bring out the blessing of God's salvation. She had a new standing. You think of her as how she was described in verse 11 when she's bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And you think of now the new standing that the Lord has given her. It says in verse 13, "And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she's made straight." Standing upright. The inward work of being loosed from that spirit of infirmity is now evident outwardly because she has that new standing. She's standing straight. Could we use it figuratively to say she's no longer crooked? That's what the Lord does for individuals. He's able to straighten us out, isn't he? Before we were twisted and crooked because of our sinful nature, but it's the Lord who makes us straight. And the Lord gives us that new standing. Standing robed in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had a new sight as well. You think of the woman when she's completely bowed together, she can only look downward. She can only look to the earth. But whenever the Lord has made her straight, she's able to look up. She's able to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's able to look into His very face. Before, her eyes could only be earthbound, but now she's looking to the Saviour. And isn't there another spiritual picture for us here? There are many things that would weigh us down and many things that would cause our vision just to be earthbound. But all we need to lift our eyes. And we need to look up. And we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to keep our eyes upon Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. I tell you tonight, fix your eyes heavenward. The Lord gives the one who trusts in Him that new standing, gives them that new sight, gives them that new song. The end of verse 13, it says that she glorified God. She glorified God. My, here was the song of the soul set free. Here's a woman who has felt the freedom that she's never known for so many years. A liberty whereby she's been held captive, and now she's gloriously free. And she wants to praise and to glorify the Lord. Satan has been defeated. Praise the Lord. I read the words last night when I was giving the word of testimony from the Psalm 40. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Listen, and He hath put a new song in my mouth. A new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. When the Lord lifts you up and the Lord brings you to the rock of salvation, may there's a new song in our mouths whereby we want to praise the Lord. It must be understood tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ has won that freedom for us at Calvary. That He purchased this liberty for us by the shedding of His own precious blood, by the paying of that ransom. And it is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that the sinner can be granted the blessing of salvation and can be given that liberty whereby sin no longer has that power, that sin no longer has that dominion over the individual. The Lord Jesus Christ died to break that power for His people. Listen to how the Apostle John puts it in 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 8. He that committeth sin is the devil, is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Do you hear that word? For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, and He's suffering in torment and agony upon that center tree, and He's pouring out His life's blood. And He's doing it to destroy the works of the devil. May the Lord can break the power, break the hold that the devil has over the sinner. Oh, tonight, for the one who is in that unconverted state, that the Lord would so speak to your heart that you would see tonight there is that power. The power in the Lord Jesus Christ whereby He's able to set you free. And He's able to bring to you tonight the blessing of God's salvation. By that portion of Scripture, it ends, you can look at it yourself in verse 17, it ends with joy. They're all rejoicing. They're all praising the Lord for the things which the Lord had done. I can tell you tonight, if the Lord was to save one soul through this effort in the gospel, through this gospel mission, there would be joy here amongst the people of God. Prayer would be answered for you. Would be rejoicing. But there would be joy also in heaven. That's what the Bible tells us. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And oh, tonight, if the Lord has been speaking to you this evening or over a period of time, the Lord is troubling your heart and you know, I need to get this matter settled. I need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, do it tonight. Do it tonight. Don't go away without the Savior. You could speak to me at the door. I'll not embarrass you in any way. You could speak to the Reverend Salt. If you prefer it, you could slip into the minister's room here. I would meet with you there. Just to open up the Scriptures. To show you tonight how you can be saved, how your sins can be forgiven. And you can know tonight that burden lifted. And know that you're heaven bound. And it's well with your soul. May God bless His word to our hearts tonight.